making known the riches of Christ and his gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace Radio. The program today on Abounding Grace Radio is the third installment on Christian liberty from Romans chapters 14 and 15. Most Christians today divide and conquer one another on all the issues of side importance. I mean, it's really tragic. I see Christians trash one another. I see Christians tear down one another on the most trivial of issues, the most silly of issues. And on the most important issues, issues like the gospel, they're willing to let it slide. This is our day. And Romans chapter 14, chapters 14 and 15 help us to think through this issue. What you are about to hear then is a message on how we are to carry each other's burdens, how we are to help one another when there are disputes in the life of the church, how we are to go forward when two Christians do not get along. The Bible helps us with these issues, and Romans chapter 15 today is a great help to our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. Here is now our program, Christian Liberty Part 3 from Romans chapter 15.
Well, one of the things in this whole section on gratitude since Romans chapter 12 that we have repeatedly been saying in our study of Romans is that we say that we are to live out now this life of sanctification thankfully. That's something we have said a lot about, being thankful for all that the Lord has done for us. And we've emphasized a lot that we don't merit anything now. We don't merit anything toward adding to our salvation. Christ is a complete Savior. But we're simply now living and we're doing what we do to demonstrate to God that we really indeed are thankful. That's what we use as the primary driving motivation for Christian living. It's interesting how Paul is using that motivation tonight to advance behavior, to advance godly behavior. The apostle here is still very much concerned about unity among Christians. You know, he cares about this very much because he knows that Christians love to fight over the most ridiculous of things. Stupid things. Things that they shouldn't be fighting over. Trivial things. This is what we do. And I have to always remind, because we live in a day where you can't criticize anything and then this gets kind of imputed to all of that. No, remember what we're talking about here. There are things that we have to fight over. There are things that will cause divisions. We know that. But Christians divide over the wrong things often, and there's no charity and there's no love on the issues of liberty, and even beyond this, on these issues where there's freedom that we've been looking at in Romans, one will dig in his heels and one will say, well, that's wrong. That particular thing that people are doing is wrong and expects everyone else to hold to his conviction. Expects everyone else to. While the other digs in his heel and says, that legalist, what are you? Who are you to attack my liberty? And on this goes. And people can hear these sermons and still, that they still will dig in after this. When we see this as Christians, one of the things the pastor tries to do is the pastor tries to say, okay, he needs to watch himself because he does these things very easily. But then he tries to properly motivate people to stop this. So I stand up, and what does the pastor typically do? The pastor stands up and says, stop that. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. And we keep on saying that. That should have a powerful effect, shouldn't it? Sad to say, often it doesn't have the effect it should. It's no fault of that overwhelming truth. It's still the fault of a very corrupt human heart that we still deal with. But how much have we heard? You know, you hear this message. You hear it all the time. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. And I wonder if we become a little bit numb to that. And Jesus died for me, great. So then shouldn't that have some kind of effect? To have us think through how we're behaving and motivate and how we love one another? Most disputes in the history of the church we've been looking at in this section on liberty have been over issues that Christians shouldn't dispute over. And Paul is doing something tonight that I think is very unique in motivating Christian behavior. He's doing something very powerful to motivate Christian behavior. It's almost as if he's saying, let me now present Jesus Christ's work to you with a different twist, with a different aspect of his suffering. And in doing that, I want you to consider then what it really means in the whole picture of redemption and what Christ went through, that he went through to receive you. Well, then you should understand, if you grasp this, how important it is for you to pursue those things that make for peace and joy. These are the things that demonstrate the coming of the kingdom, remember? The kingdom of God is not in eating or drinking. You don't have to do that. The kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So this is what we're looking at tonight. We're looking at a final call and the apostle, the way that he motivates this, which I believe is very powerful and very beautiful. Remember the context. This is liberty. There are Christians in Rome not getting along, and he's helping them to think through how they're acting. And what really that is saying, and the bigger picture, and what happens when these disputes come in the life of the church? Well, you'll remember in chapter 14, the very first thing he said as we broke into this section is, you should receive one another, but not to disputes over opinion. That's not what should divide you. When you have no direct commandment from God, when there's something that's not clear, or something that has never really been clear in the history of the church, it's an area most likely of liberty, then that is not to be a separating point. There are separating points, but there are certain things that aren't. And then he explained what typically happens. Remember, the weaker one that doesn't understand his liberty, say with alcohol, begins to beat everyone else over the head with that conviction. He judges him and renders that judgment. They are not be Christians. They must not be Christians. And then the strong one comes back, says they're traditionalists, and you've got this clash. And Paul initially handled that by saying, listen, their Lord and your Lord is the same. And you're not the Lord over them. Stop it. This is how he was addressing it. But then last week, he appealed to the strong. He appealed to the strong. And it was a real Solomon kind of wisdom moment. It was a very brilliant thing to do, obviously, because the Spirit inspired it. But everyone thinks they're strong. And certainly there are actual strong. And Paul essentially said, okay, if you're the strong one, you have this freedom then, and you understand your freedom. If you have faith, then you have the ability to let it go. You have the ability to concede. You have the ability to really help your weaker brother. For them, it is an area of liberty of conscience too. If they believe it's wrong, guess what? For them, it's wrong. Therefore, you don't do it because you have the liberty to do it or not to do it. They don't have that. Did you see how he worked with that? They can't operate with that. And you would think by this point now we're getting the point. You probably are saying, Pastor, we get it. This is your third creative sermon title on Christian liberty, part one, part two, and part three. Really creative, Pastor. You would think that if God said something once, we'd get it, right? And then if he said it a second time, we would get it, right? A third time. At some point, you're realizing the Lord is really caring about this. This is a big issue for him. And God says something here to make sure it gets through these hard Jacob-like skulls. So one last time, he gives a final summary tonight of the whole thing, and then he motivates us with a remarkable motivation. Look at verse 1 of 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. I think that is an amazing conclusion of this whole thing. I can't help but think that Paul here references himself. Remember in the beginning of 1:1, of Romans 1:1, I'm a slave, I'm a slave, I'm a slave of Christ, a bondservant of Christ. And now he's applying this principle to himself. I guess what? I will take the position with you that I'm one of the strong. And being a slave, guess what I'm going to do? Because I understand liberty, if you're with me on this, being a slave, being a servant, then what should we do? We should bear with the failings of the weak. Now, this is a really interesting verse. He's not saying, just put up with their goofiness. I want you to notice that the verb here, bear with, it doesn't mean just tolerate. When somebody is different than us, when somebody does something that we think is weird or we don't agree with, what is the typical solution? You just stay away from them. I mean, that's easy. You just sit on the opposite side of them. You know, we may not break fellowship, but we could just end up kind of tolerating it, couldn't we? So you essentially could have in a given church a whole bunch of people sitting there tolerating a bunch of things, putting up with a bunch of things, never coming to any real resolution. That's not what the Lord wants. The Lord never wants that. He wants an active pursuit of unity. I mean, that's just in a body. That's what he tells us everywhere. So it's not just putting up. What does Paul say here is the active obligation of the Christian? The active obligation of the Christian is, what do they actively do? What should we do? Well, put it together for a minute. Some translation use weaknesses. I really think the ESV has a good word for this, failings. Failings really captures this. Let me give you a kind of wooden translation. We then who are really powerful ought to carry the weaknesses or failings of the powerless and not to please ourselves. Do you know what that means? You are to carry them. The imagery here is you are to take that very big failing that they are having and put it on your back and carry it for them. And then he follows up. That is denial of the self. You never do it to please yourself. You're not doing it for your own glory. Never have that motivation. Take that failing and put it on your own back and carry it for them. It's very powerful, isn't it? Now, you see this a few different places in Scripture. Remember I mentioned in Philippi, these two women were fighting, Yodia and Syntyche, and Paul basically said, stop it. You two be of the same mind. And when you get your name put in Scripture, that's not always a good thing, by the way. But it's interesting what Paul does immediately after that. I implore Yodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind. Stop your division. And then listen to this. I urge you also, true companion, with Clement also. In other words, companion is probably a proper name. So he's thinking of individual people in the life of the church, the strong in the life of the church. I urge you, companion and Clement, come to the aid of these women who originally labored with me in the gospel. Come to their side, and I want you to carry that. I want you to help these women through that. And you know what happens when there's disputes and divisions in the life of the church. Everyone begins to take sides. Everyone begins to gossip. And then it just separates out. And Paul's saying, no. Come together and as a community, bear this. Bear this. When Paul was writing to Philemon, remember, in Onesimus, probably stolen and fled after stealing. Remember what Paul wrote to him? Receive him back as a brother. And if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll pay it. You see what he's doing? He's carrying the burden. Do it not to please yourselves. Do it to lead to the building up of the edifice. Do it to the building of the building up of the body. Remember, we're living stones being built up a spiritual house. You're actually a building project of the Lord. And you are part of those builders. You're part of the builders of the master builder, Christ being the foundation and cornerstone. Now, that's the calling. What does Paul then do to motivate that? I really learned a lot in this passage this week. This particular pursuit has to be more than, well, Jesus died for you. Oftentimes we do this in Reformed circles and it's right, but it doesn't have the proper effect, does it? We get into a text and immediately we're, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. Amen. But how does Paul do this? How does Paul motivate the obedience? Look at verse 2. Don't please yourself. And then actually verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Now, I want to ponder that for a minute. The most devastating and the most painful act of the work of Jesus Christ was dying on the cross and suffering the intense agony and wrath of God in body and in soul. I can't imagine that. I cannot imagine that for a minute, the suffering that he went through. And the scriptures everywhere use that to motivate Christian obedience. It's right. We should. Romans 6 used that. The life, death, and resurrection, each aspect of the death. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. When he rose, I rose. And so therefore, be a new creature. But it's interesting, the specific application Paul gives, the specific drive when it comes to the issue of division, when it comes to the issue of squabbling, when it comes to the issue of Christians not getting along. He says, you see, Christ didn't even please himself. How so? He then quotes Psalm 69. Now, I want to read for you a little bit of Psalm 69. In the context, to get an idea of what the apostle's doing here. Just listen to this, beginning at verse 69, verse 7. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers. Okay, I have become a stranger to my brothers. For zeal for your house has consumed me. And the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. Now, who is Psalm 69 talking about? Well, Paul said, you are blinded with a veil over your eyes if you don't see that the Old Testament is all speaking about Jesus. That's the characteristic of a veil being over you. Psalm 69 is describing Jesus. And Paul applies it that way. But what particular aspect of his agony is Paul describing? It's described as coming from his brothers. Did you see that? He bore their reproach. He bore all kinds of insults from them. Those insults fell on him. And what did they say? That guy's a drunkard because he eats with the drunkards and he has alcohol. He sits with the tax collectors and the sinners. He's a drunkard. How dare he do that? He breaks the law. He puts up with lies. He breaks the tradition of the elders. I mean, you could go on and on about all the reproaches that they pinned on him unjustly and the terrible things that they said about him. Behind his back, they were constantly hurling reproaches. People hated him. And these were who? His brothers. He was a byword among them. Now, what verse does Paul cite? Of all verses in Psalm 69, all those reproaches fell upon him. You realize what that means then. He carried them. He carried them. He bore up those reproaches. And think of the imagery of Isaiah 53. He carried our sorrows. He bore our sins and he carried our sorrows. He put them on his back and he carried them right on up to Golgotha and extinguished them. Think of how many offenses. Now, if you were to tally up the offenses of your life, where would you start? Oh boy, you don't want to start, do you? But I'll tell you what, would you ever think about starting with this? Looking down on someone who doesn't do the things the way that you do? Would you ever think about the offense of avoiding someone made in Christ's image? Would you ever tally up the offense of hating somebody in your heart? Would you ever tally up the offense of gossip? Would you ever think about the offense of somebody who walks in and they just don't look like you or act like you, and you, and they do something really to offend you and you just done? Do you ever put that on the list? Do you see what Paul's doing here? Here's the tie. Here's where it comes together. In verse 1, he says, you ought to carry the failings of the weak. You ought to lift them up and put those on your back. Why? The psalm says, you see, they were actually your reproaches that were put on his back. You're actually, when you actually cause one of your brothers to stumble, this is the whole application, and you're not welcoming to them and you avoid them, that is a form of heaping insult. And those things that you're doing to your brethren are the very things that your Lord carried back in AD 30 on his back. He put those sins that you're doing on his back. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, that when you give a cup of cold water in his name and you show love for your brethren, you know, you, as much as you do that, you're doing it to who? Him. Well, reverse that. When you heap reproach on your brother, as much as you're doing that to who? Him. And this is the motivation tonight. That's a powerful motivation not to do it. Look at all that he had to carry to the cross. All these reproaches, and instead, he bore them up, and he took them, and he paid for them. And I find this so powerful tonight that Paul says, you know, all of the scriptures are given to you. All of the things that we study in the scriptures, whatever was written before, was written for your instruction and encouragement. And I think that's also a way of reminding you that all along the way, God didn't do that to you. God encouraged you. He has the whole way been encouraging you. The whole time of your walk, He has lifted you up. The whole time in all of your failings, this is what you received. And the scriptures always showed this to you. They always taught you that Jesus would do this for you. God wrote those things so that you would hear about that. And that then when you pursue this, that pursuit is not in vain. Whatever God said, it's that you might learn the cross, learn the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that you might learn God's patience to you, that He passed over the sins previously committed to demonstrate this righteousness, that today you would be comforted and encouraged. The Old Testament teaches us that our reproaches, our sins would fall upon Him. The whole Old Testament tells us that. And all of that was for the purpose then that we might demonstrate Christ in us, the hope of glory. So that then something like Psalm 132 becomes something that's special to me. Behold, how good and pleasant is the sight for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like a precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded blessing, life forevermore. And as isn't it appropriate at this point to break into a praise, a benediction, a blessing? Paul does that. May the God of endurance and comfort, endurance and encouragement, grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together, notice this, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he closes this section out with something I think is very beautiful. He takes portions of Scripture from all the law and the prophets to tell you something tonight. Notice there in verse 9, Psalm 18, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And he goes to Deuteronomy 32, which Moses sang before his death, that he envisioned a day when the Gentiles would rejoice with God's people. Romans 11 taught us this. And then Psalm 117, remember those two verses I read at the beginning about the love and faithfulness of God to all the nations of the earth. And then you see that in Psalm 117. And then he concludes with Isaiah 11. There shall be the root of Jesse who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall have hope. Why does he do that? Why does he put all this string of Old Testament praise psalms and references to Gentiles right here? Because he's telling you one thing tonight. He's telling you it was always the purpose of God in the person and the work of Jesus that he would become a servant and bring together as one Jew and Gentile. And that he would make them one family, not two. One family. Christ became a servant to make that so, that we would rejoice and praise and glorify God together. And do you see how shameful it is when people with differences in the body of Christ rip it apart? Paul is saying, do you really want to tamper with that? It was the purpose of God through all the ages to give you what you're enjoying now, O Gentiles. You get to glorify God with one voice and pursue that glory as you are unified in praise to your Almighty King.
Well, thank you for taking time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. We hope this was a blessing to you. You may visit us at the website at agradio.org. Write to us, send us a note, tell us how these broadcasts have been a blessing to you, and support us if you wish. All support will go to the costs of the program and to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. You may do so there online, or there is a physical address that you can write to and encourage us and support us. Well, thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.